Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's challenge is an attempt to embrace the family dynamic of our church, to truly treat one another as fellow brothers and sisters. Because we live in a world that is filled with these counterfeits, it's all too easy for us to model a kind of lip service to our commitments without ever really having skin in the game. Thanks for listening this morning as we look to how the New Testament instructs us to be devoted to one another in love. Well, when I was growing up, there were a bunch of shows that we were not allowed to watch in our house. I remember my dad particularly did not want me watching The Simpsons. Anyone else live with that? Couldn't watch that. One of the others that was on Saturday, a little late in the afternoon, was the WWF wrestlers. I don't know, Mom probably wouldn't let me watch those either, but that just wasn't allowed in our house. However, I remember one Saturday when my parents weren't around and the TV happened to be on. And yeah, one of those came on. And if anybody can remember, who is the number one superstar wrestler back in the late 80s and 90s? Hulk Hogan, right? You remember this dude? I mean, I can just remember him being like a real-life He-Man cartoon, you know, come to life with so much color and enthusiasm, and you just couldn't take your eyes away. And I remember listening, at least this one particular day when he was being interviewed, and he said something that made me think he goes to church. Now, I got, apart from better discretion, I want to play a little clip of good old Hulk here, and I want to see if you can tell what is that word that might clue us in on that. Okay, that's about enough of that. Now, if you know anything about this kind of wrestling, I thought it was all real. When you would watch it, these guys are destroying each other, right? But come to find out as you get older, is any of it real? They're all just what? They're just putting on a show. They're just acting. And, you know, as much as you can hear Hulk Hogan letting us know, brother, have you ever been to one of those churches? You walk in, hey, brother, nice to have you here, brother. Right? That this sounds like something that you'll hear in a church. Except for him, what was it? Was it true? It was all pretend. It's all just acting. What an important lesson for us to be careful with. That we don't put on some type of a performance or show to walk in on a Sunday morning calling one another brother and sister, and in one breath saying something that might fit a tradition or an expectation within our experience as Christians, but all the while only wearing the costume or the makeup or the skit play acting of being a Christian. I don't know about you, but that's not why I'm here, and that's not what I want to give my life to. And so our series on challenging ourselves to stop playing church is going to a little bit be a part two from last Sunday, where we're going to look at a verse that's a little bit more in depth than the one that we had last Sunday, even though the language was right there and clear to us, that you and I are commanded as followers of Jesus Christ to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. And so to this end, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter as we walk through instruction from this, one of the Lord's disciples, one of the apostles, to found the direction and the establishment of what it would mean to follow the risen Lord Jesus. And as you're turning there, I want you to know there's really two ditches that you can fall in on this command, on this instruction to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. On the one side, you might end up doing what we saw good old Hulk doing, which is using the language but never really backing it up. That you would call somebody brother or sister, and I don't know if we are comfortable here, at least in our tradition, to use that language, but in whatever form you would express it, there is a kind of play acting with which you don't mean what you say. That's one of the ditches. But you can also fall in the ditch on the other side where you never call one another brother or sister. That's just not been something maybe you've been raised with in your faith. And so to say it too often and not mean it is a mistake. And to never say it to one another, to acknowledge that we belong to one Heavenly Father, that we belong as adopted into His household, into His family, which makes us spiritual what? Brothers and sisters. To never say those words to one another. Do you guys see the two ditches on either side? We want to avoid both of those today. And so Peter is going to bear out for his readers, and by the Holy Spirit's leading for you and I today, some characteristics of your life that will either lead you to a relationship with one another that looks like an increase in devotion. You guys know what I mean by that? To be devoted to one another. Or, if we get these characteristics incorrect, they will lead to division. We heard Lois read this morning out of Romans that there is a warning of those who are constantly dealing after their own appetites within the body of Christ, and that this produces a kind of division. So what we're going to do this morning, read through the passage, highlight those characteristics, and then try to pay attention to a few actions that Peter instructs us towards such that we will increase devotion and not division. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Peter writes these words. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right. So in our effort to not go through the caricature of pageantry within church, this means you and I have to become actionable in the expression of our love to one another as devotion. I want to give us a couple, walk through these characteristics of what does it look like to lead to devotion rather than division. The first one is a contrast between doing something solo or with harmony. So if you notice with me in verse 8, Peter says, live in harmony with one another. I really love that word, harmony. I do not have the greatest voice singing, but one of the things that God's gifted me with is always to hear harmony. It's the Greek word homophone, which is very closely where we get the word harmony from. And what the word means is to have the same track of mind. Even though you might not be right on the melody with them, you are parallel to them, which means somebody else is singing the melody. It's not you. You are just in support that you let that person who does have center stage sound and shine all the brighter. This is difficult to do, though, because it means you have to take yourself out of the spotlight, knowing that you're not the main part. You're not the center of attention. You're supporting somebody else. You're seeking to enrich their giftedness within the body. This is what it means to live in harmony. Except it means you got to get along with others. Uh-oh. And all of us are sinners. And so, are you guys with me? Wouldn't it be easier just to do it by myself, right? You guys with me on that? It's more work to try to do it, partner up with somebody. I could just as easily get this done on my own. Except you're going to miss out on the beauty of what God's designed. So the purpose of the church is to be an interlocking mechanism of glory to God, which means you are a kind of cog in the machine, but your role is interconnected with the person sitting next to you. And in order to make their gears go the way they're supposed to, we are commanded to live in harmony. I was thinking of songs that really lend themselves towards harmony. Elizabeth's song this morning has a good one. That chorus, boy, I just want to sing that harmony out with you on that. The one that I think everybody kind of somewhat intuits, that you all kind of know, just quick show of hands, who likes to sing harmony? Anybody here? One, two, three, four. Yeah, a handful. That's good. Just a supportive role, right? The one that I really like is in the song Happy Birthday. You know, right? There's a nice little harmony at the end of the Happy Birthday. And I just want to highlight that because it's my daughter's birthday this week. So if we were to sing Happy Birthday to you, Happy Birthday to you, Happy Birthday, dear Sadie. Let's hear the harmony.
Happy Birthday to you.
Awesome, right? What was that? Not more beautiful? Right? When everybody finds their role, finds their voice, the whole thing works the way it's supposed to. And so here, you and I are at the very beginning of Peter's emphasis, starting verse 8 with, finally, this is how you are to live. He doesn't say sing. He says live. You need to live in harmony with one another. It's not a solo act that you're in. Number two, the distinction and characteristic between being apathetic or being sympathetic. Greek word here is semathis, which is where we get sympathy from. So this word only appears right here in Peter, in the whole New Testament. This is the only place, if you're reading in verse 8, that you are told to be sympathetic. Now, what does it mean to be sympathetic? It means to share or have a share in what other people are feeling. That they aren't alone in what they're going through, but I am placing some of my own skin in the game so that I carry both the joy and the weight of the burdens that you bear. I want you to see this taught here in Romans 12. Paul says, rejoice with those who what? Rejoice. Mourn with those who what? Mourn. Do you see sympathy lived out? This is how you and I are supposed to integrate the kingdom of God within the body of Christ, to share with one another for what they're going through. Now, I'll be honest with you, when it comes to apathy or sympathy, this is one place where I need a little maturity in my life for my relationship with my wife. Because if we're not getting along, I get real apathetic. Anybody else want to confess with me this morning? Like, I don't know. If we're not getting along and she says, well, what about this? I'm like, I don't care. I don't know. I don't care. Do you see how terrible that is within relationships? To just say, I can't get my way, so I'm not even going to care about what you are wanting. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes that is the very first defense mechanism we pick up in the church. That if I rub the wrong way with somebody and there's a little heat or friction, misunderstanding, they said that, they said what? You know what? I don't even care. I don't care. You know, anytime somebody says that, they're just showing they what? They actually care. That it hurt whatever it is they're going through. And so I want you to know that you and I have the command right here that we need to live in such a way that our heart is invested in the lives of other people, both for their good and the bad of what they face. I want you to see this further in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this concerning the diversity of gifting within the church. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Same thing that we read in Romans 12. Let me give you an example of this worked out. As Paul is imprisoned for preaching the gospel, He writes a letter of thank you to the church in Philippi because they hear that he's in a bad spot. And so they send him a gift through the missionary work of Epaphroditus. And look what Paul says in response to their gift. This is from Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 4. He says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Paul's saying here, even if he's imprisoned, it's a good thing. He's rejoicing. But then look what the invitation he gives. "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." That's a shared response to what he's facing. And then in chapter 4, as he references the difficulty he's going through, he says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them." Do you see the sympathy? Do you see the connection? "And those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering." Church, it's just so easy for us to grow apathetic as a way of defending our own preference or whatever it is we felt we were offended by. Peter says that's not going to lead to devotion within the body. That's just going to lead to more division. And so this is another part of a characteristic that we want to embody as we seek not to play church. Number three is this. Are we being exclusive or are we being inclusive? Now, I want to take a minute just to define these words for us because I mean something very particular and specific, even though these words today are used to mean a type of ungodly tolerance for sin. And that's not what I mean by those words. If you look with me in verse 8 again, you'll see this third characteristic after sympathy listed here. In the NIV, it says love as brothers. It's actually the Greek word Philadelphia. Did you know Philadelphia is a Greek word? The city of brotherly love. Yeah, it doesn't have an ending for city in there. But yeah, it's the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a kind of friendship love. And Adelphos means brothers. And so that's literally the command that you find written here. That we need to love in such a way that we treat each other as family members. Boy, this was a big problem in the first century. Just because we don't have time, but we could piece through the Apostle Paul's work to show that the church is intended to be one. Not a bunch of different churches, but one. However, culturally, people continued to divide themselves into these subcategories. You had people who were rich and people who were poor. You had people who were slaves and people who were free. You had Jewish people and then you had the Gentile people. And you constantly have this problem within the early church of dividing themselves up by those cultural and societal labels. And so when Peter here writes that we are to love each other as brothers, he's actually referencing something that he mentioned a little bit earlier in chapter 1. You could turn there, but I have it up here on the screen. This is what Peter says a little bit earlier. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," that's basically saying you have become Christian, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, so that by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, here's the command, "Love one another deeply from the heart." And you and I might be like, well, okay, I'm a Christian, but why should I do this? Look at his answer. "For you have been born again." Now, to be born means that you belong to a family. The same is true for those who are born again. That you now belong to the family of God. And so the expression of love has to lose whatever societal or cultural definitions that we have inherited. So that we learn how to practice a type of inclusiveness. Not looking at one another from the outside. But accepting one another as members of the same family. There is a way in which the early church sought to express this. And I want to just advance it today, because I don't think we have so much the slave free or the Jew-Gentile divides. But what about people who don't really fit into the centerpiece of what we might be comfortable with? Think of folks that might just exist on the margins. Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit in Segola, because I think you guys are already really used to loving those in our community without a lot of judgment. But I just put down a few of these challenges. Look for those who are lonely. Look for those who are homebound. Look for those who are a little bit awkward, socially uncomfortable. For those who might be disabled or elderly, that might need a little extra patience. Those who our world today might even label as socially insignificant. Who are those that you and I would be tempted to push towards the margins? We want to break down whatever walls those might be, so that we are including them as members of our own family. Now, if you're a parent, you already know this somewhat by instinct, right? Because your older kids who are a little bit more better and faster, they're always going to beat the little ones, right? I mean, right. It's totally true. Yeah. Yeah. Can't keep up with big brother over here. But what do mom and dad usually do? Hey, now, you need to include your siblings, right? We all of us instinctively know that it is not leading to devotion when you're dividing over those who are on the edges or on the margins. But we need to love in an inclusive way. The command that you and I have throughout Scripture that I think we have really overlooked, it fit well in their culture. And I bet you've never heard a sermon on this before. But what they would do is they would greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what they would do. It was a form of inclusion. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brothers and sisters here send their greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. And even Peter gets in on it himself at the end of his epistle. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, before you all go on kissing each other, I want to just point out that this is not meant to be romantic or a type of affection that oversteps any cultural bonds. It made more sense in their world today. So before we all start kissing each other, just know that there is and ought to be a form of physical inclusive acceptance that we express to one another. Now, I know this is going to make some of us uncomfortable, because you got some people in our church who are huggers, Lois. They love to hug, right? But then we got some other people who you try to hug them and they go, you know, the side hug is even a little hard for them. All right, that's fine. What's another way of showing physical affection and connectedness? You could do what? What do you do, Marv? Like a good, firm handshake, right? Here's my point. Listen, this is in the Bible, you guys. I don't want us to, however, start kissing everybody in church. So what's the principle that applies to this? And it's a form of welcoming inclusion within the family. It's not as simple as a kiss. It's a holy kiss. It shows that you've been set apart by Christ, and so have I. And so we're welcoming one another into God's family. And that needs to be something that we practice, even with a form of physical expression. So maybe your assignment today is to hug somebody after church, but or give them a good handshake then if you don't want to hug. But some form of connectedness that shows an inclusion within God's family. That's what it means to love with brotherly love. All right, fourthly, are you calloused or are you compassionate? And we have, again, here towards the end of verse 8, be compassionate and humble. I want to move through these quickly. Just under compassion, Paul gives us a further insight into this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. And then he gives you an example of that. How? By forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, if you're not willing to forgive, understand you are the one who is causing harm in that. You're harming yourself. God's forgiveness is overflowing. And he encourages you and I to learn from his model. This is what it looks like to have compassion on one another. The last one, similar to this, it's another heart issue. Are you prideful or are you humble? The very end of verse 8. Compassionate, be compassionate and humble. I think that both of these really do reveal a type of posture of your heart. I don't think I need to get preachy on it. I think you understand, right? That if I am embodying a kind of distantness within my relationships with one another in church, that doesn't lead to devotion. That distance leads to division. And it really starts right here in my heart. A lot of times the way we treat others is a reflection on how we think we have been treated. And so make sure that you center and ground the expression of your faith after the way you have been treated. Not by one another, but the way you've been treated by who? By God himself. Be compassionate and kind, forgiving. God opposes the proud. And our church family will be harmed if we are allowing and continuing to give permission to our hearts to live in pride and not be humble with one another. So what are some ways that we can practice this? Before we get right to application, Peter actually gives us more instruction on this. So I want to highlight another distinction between our response. So the decision that either leads to division or devotion is either retribution or restitution. So retribution is the idea of an eye for a eye. You got it. That's it. And so look with me in verse 9. Peter commands you, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Well, Pastor Ryan, they deserve it. Okay, that's fine. The command doesn't have an exception as long as they deserved it. This is not how you're supposed to act. Retribution is not for you and I. That type of avenging is something that's left up to God alone. And so here are some other commands that echo this same thing. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I feel like this hits a really good chord when it comes to the issue of insult. So notice again in verse 9, it's not just evil, but it's insult. And you'd be surprised how much harm can be done with your bad attitude. You guys with me on this? Paul gives a reflection of this when he instructs the Philippians. He says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Well, they deserved it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to have to be loving them. When Emily and I fight, can I talk about this, hon? I don't even know if I can talk about it. But when we're having a bad day and we can see that this is going to spill over into our relationship, sometimes we call one another porcupines. And I'll give her a hug and I'll say, it's hard to hug a porcupine. Or she'll give me a hug and she'll be like, I'm getting stuck with porcupines. Right? What's the problem is that within this relationship, the harm or the evil that exists in our world has now crept in. Church, it's going to happen here. It's going to happen right here as well. You're going to carry some hurt, some evil with which you were treated. And we're just going to keep on bludgeoning each other's eyes and knocking out each other's teeth unless we can learn that we don't pursue relationships with complaining and with grumbling and attitudes that aim at retribution. Instead, if you look with me in the text, we are to restore. So look again in verse 9. Peter writes, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with what? But with a blessing. Wow. Just who thinks that's impossible, right? You with me? That just really feels awfully hard to do. Except this is exactly what God demonstrates and does for you and I. And so there's your first decision that you need to make within the family of God so that you don't just end up playing church. Number two, are you going to lead with judgment as a posture of your heart or entrustment? Are you going to give your difficulty over to God to be the one who judges? Or are you going to take up the mantle to be judge, jury, and you guys know the third, right? Executioner. I'm going to take care of this right now. And so, again, this is a problem of the heart. I think that the reason why there is the command to be compassionate and humble is because your natural posture of your heart is to be judgmental. I didn't hear a single amen on that. Should I say it over again, right? The natural posture of your heart is to be judgmental. That I know I'm not naturally inclined to take the harm that's been done to me and give it over to God, except that's exactly what Peter's been teaching. If you go back in chapter 2, he's talking with slaves and masters, and he's telling that slaves need to bear up under unjust treatment. If you're mistreated, I'm telling you, I'm going to get you back, right? No, Peter says. You don't get to be the judge. You have to leave that up to God himself. Same problem earlier in chapter 3. If we were to back up from verses 1 through 6, you're going to find that there is even problems within marriages. And so the wife will be tempted to take matters into her own hands rather than entrust judgment to God. We might miss this, actually, because he gives us a quote, and we're just not familiar enough to know where he's pulling that quote from. Look with me back into the text. In chapter 3, you'll see in verse 10, he references this quote from Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days, do you guys see it right here? But I want you to know that Peter's not just like blindly picking a quote from the Psalms to throw in here. He knows that this instruction is actually coming on the heels of the certain perspective that you need to have of God. And so if you were to turn there, you'll see it, but I have it here on the screen for you. Before we get to the whoever loves life and desires to see good days, notice what verse 11 says in Psalm 34. This is what Peter's quoting. He says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of what? The fear of the Lord." Do you guys know what the fear of the Lord is? It's putting God in his position. To fear God means I'm not going to attempt to do what he is supposed to do. I am going to acknowledge him in the position he is in. And the position that God is in is judge. He's the one who will judge. If earlier in chapter 2, I just want to show you how Peter is more explicit with this. He says about Jesus, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, Jesus here did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And if you didn't catch it from these passages I'm showing you, look with me once more in the text. And I think you're going to find it in verse 12. Notice Peter's quoting Psalm 34, because even where there is harm and there is insult that is due, you did evil to me, let me pay you back. I know you'd love to be paid back, right? Insult for insult, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, evil for evil. But look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's been watching the whole time, church? Who's been listening the whole time, church? Who's been seeing everything that's been going on between those folks all along? God is in that position. You and I need to make sure, and this has to become habitual in your life, that we are not becoming judge, jury, and executioner. But the fear of the Lord means I'm going to entrust the wrong that's been done into his hands. He is going to set the record straight. Amen? You have to choose to do this. All right, number 3, gossip or gospel? And so once more, look with me in verse 10, right? The warning of the quotation is that if you love life and want to see good deeds, you must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Oh, church family, this is so hard to do. It's so hard to do. There are many times in my life where I feel a slight or an injustice, and I'm willing to confess this morning, I'm not batting 1,000 on this. I wish I was more spiritually mature just to zip it and trust God with it and not feel like I need to tell somebody so I can get a little pity for myself because I'm throwing this one-man party and I like more. people to feel bad for me. You with me on this? Am I the only one in the hot seat today? You know what I'm saying? I don't need to say anything. I need to zip my lips, keep them from evil. I need to keep them from deceitful speech. And instead, I need to, look with me in verse 11. He must turn from evil and do what? What's it say? I need to do good. I need to do good. Paul says this in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You guys want to do a big long sigh with me on that one? Like, yeah, that's the gospel. In your sin and in my sin, in your rebellion and mine, what do we deserve from God? Death, hell, judgment. That's what we deserve. He should pay us back evil for the evil that we've done. But that's not what you get in the gospel. In the gospel, you get God loves you. So he gives his son that by his death, your sins can be put to death justly. And that by his life, you now can live a new life, being born again into God's family. And that this is offered to you, not because you're awesome, because you can buy it, because you do works or you can merit it. This is offered to you as a what? It's offered to you as a gift. Boy, is that a blessing, church. And so you and I have to choose, how are we going to respond when evil shows up? I want to show you another one. This is right from Jesus' words in Matthew 5. He says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. And so these are your choices. You can choose between gossip or gospel. And lastly, you can be a peace breaker or you can be a peacemaker. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I want to just direct your attention to the text once more. Look with me in verse 11. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and, what does it say? Pursue it. Man, it's getting me today. Is it getting you today, right? Because it's one thing to be like, well, I really like peace. And then God's like, well, go chase it down. It's right there. You can't just want it. You got to pursue it and work towards it. It'd be far easier to be a peace breaker, though. I want you to know, at least when it comes to playing church, calling one another brother, you're my brother. Either you're acting and you're faking it, or you and I got to be willing to take upon ourselves the characteristics of Jesus Christ to make the decisions that he has commanded us to so that we elevate a devotion to one another. Now, how do we do this? This is what I want to leave you with this morning. For application number one, let me challenge you today. Try to find your harmony in the body of Christ. Now, I give you a different sermon if I'm saying find your melody, because that's a good point too. You need to have a type of service role in the family of God. He's gifted you with it, but that's a different sermon. This one, I want you to try to find your harmony. What's that third or the fifth? What's that note that's going to make the other person enriched, supported, feel loved? Give them more fuel in their tank to keep going. We all need this. And so if you don't aim for it, you'll never find it. It really begins by getting on board with what God is doing. And so to look and say, where is God working within the family of God? And how can I help? Isn't that a great question? I'm telling you, that's like my favorite question as a pastor. Something's going on. Somebody's like, hey, how can I help? I know there's a few folks in the back who just really excel at this. I know there's some of you who are like, yeah, this is how I demonstrate God's spirit within me. What a great question that we might learn to ask. How can I support you? And how can I help? I want to give you the second one here. It's you need to learn to put your heart into your relationships. I just want to say that it's a huge red flag within the body of Christ. If you ever hear somebody saying, well, I just don't fit in. I mean, I'm different, or our family's different, and they wear this kind of label over themselves, there's already a form of judgment that's happening within their life. And so I just want you to know, like, be very careful that you ever put yourself outside of the family of God. We're called to a kind of brotherly love. And it's a lot easier to stand off at a distance and just judge people. I mean, isn't it easier to do that, right? Just go to Walmart sometime and just sit outside, cross your arms like this, and just judge everybody, right? It's real easy to do. And that little behavior, that's going to creep up in the family of God as well, unless you do this. Unless you do this right here. You cannot, let me just say this to you, you cannot have best friends with everybody in the church, but there will be a circle of folks that you will interact with. And God's command to you and I today, when he says, live in harmony with sympathy, that you have this interconnectedness. When they rejoice, you rejoice. When they mourn, you mourn. You will never do that unless you are willing to put your heart out in those relationships. And I know it's hard. And I know it's scary. And maybe you've been hurt in the past. And so, yeah, pursue this with diligence and patience and faith that God's the one who's commanded you to do it. But if you never do, I want to submit to you, you might just be dressing up like a Christian, playing church. Brother or sister to you has no meaning unless your heart is in those relationships. All right, last one I want to show you. And my challenge to all of us today is that you need to participate in welcoming one another as family. Let me be very clear on this. This is not my job. This is your job. In fact, as I was working through these supporting passages, you know, as we were looking through the decisions that lead to either division or devotion, there was something that kept jumping out at me. I have them listed up here on the screen. Just watch this for a second. I think this was an amazing coincidence that these passages that speak to the exact actions that you and I are supposed to take within the family of God, they also include, so live without grumbling or arguing, love your enemies and pray for them, become a peacemaker. But notice this, why? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And the second one, so that you may be, notice it, children of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, be peacemakers, for they will be called what? Did you see it? I was like, as soon as I was looking at these verses, I was like, this is amazing. At every step that we amplify Peter's command for how we treat one another within the family of God, they rest upon this foundation of family, that you and I need to be devoted to one another as family members. And I do know that sometimes that is hard for us, or sometimes you might think that's not your job. I got to tell you this morning, it's your job. It's not a professional clergy requirement. This is what it means to be a member of the family. I think of the Wickstrom boys, right? Seth, are they excited to have a little baby sister? Yeah, now you definitely get to an age where you're not as excited to share, right? But thankfully, those boys are all sweet and young, and that having a little new member of their church, of their family, is just something they want to welcome and they want to enjoy. I think of the, do you ever go to one of these youth events where they have relay races? You guys know like relay races, like you carry the what's that, an egg on a spoon, right? And then you got to transfer it to the next teammate. And then they got to go across the line, go around the cone and bring it back again, then transfer it to the next. Listen, I kind of feel like that's a little bit of what the church is like. You're going to leave here today and you're going to go out into this balancing act of living for Jesus in a warped and crooked generation. And what do you want to be hearing from the teammates while you do that? Let's go. Keep going. Don't quit. You got this. How can I help you? Right? You need to be cheering one another on, because like it or not, we're in this thing together. We really are. And so let's make a commitment to one another That we don't pursue a kind of pretend Christianity that just calls one another brothers and sisters, but that we back that up with a devotion of love. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together today.